Good morning in the name of Jesus Christ. Man, there is something about that name. And all those songs, we're singing the name of Jesus and the story of Jesus being just his name proclaimed in the red light district of where? Bangkok, and just shutting it, the district being shut down and children and women being blessed because of that. Man. We are in Luke in a series called Paradigm Shift. If you're tuning in for the first time, we're in Luke chapter 2. Be opening up your Bibles and apps and open up to 22. What did I say? 2. We're starting over. I didn't get it the first time. I got to go through again. and appreciate the woo-hoo. So as you're opening up and just kind of preparing our hearts for this, there are 4 words found in the Lord's Supper that defines a life lived in communion with Jesus Christ. These are important 4 words. 4 words that profoundly capture what it means to be a disciple in spiritual communion with Christ, because our passage this morning is the passage where Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, the communion. And they're repeated in all the synoptic gospels, and they're repeated in Luke in 3 key events, not just the Eucharist. So let's pray, because it's really critical that we understand this. These 4 words are action words. It's like the rhythm of a believer, a disciple, a man, a woman that wants to walk with God, not just when they come to church and take communion as we will this morning as we did last Sunday, but it's a way that really encourages us, defines us. These words are important, and they're spoken or acted out by Jesus Christ. So let's pray. I just begin with praise, Lord Jesus. I begin with praise for the songs you put on the worship team's heart and that Karen led us in, because we got to sing your name out. And when your name is sung, darkness trembles and light invades into those places and sets free. Thank you, Lord. I praise you for Deborah's testimony. And thank you for the blessing the women and the men spoke over her and Wes, and her testimony of taking the minas you gave her, and how there was just enough, though she thought she'd be far short of what was needed to bless the homeless community tenting in Madison. This is walking it out, and I thank you for it, and I pray now as we enter into your last hours, especially this morning as we enter into the Lord's Supper, that we are captured by your Spirit into the heart of something that is profound and should impact every believer's identity, attitude, and life. And we are praying this, and all of God's people said, amen. All right, so let's read our verses this morning, verses 14, chapter 22, through verse 23. And when the hour came, and by the way, the hour is that Jesus had already instructed Peter and John to go and prepare the Passover. And the Passover was a remembrance in the Jewish culture of the Exodus from Egypt under the oppression and rule of Pharaoh. And Jesus is doing something new with us. He's taking it and he's expanding it, or maybe deepening it spiritually in a way that is important. And it also is the hour of his death and leading up to his resurrection. And when the hour came, Jesus reclined. He reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among you. And Luke is unique in telling us this part, in that there are four cups in the Passover. And he is taking what is probably the third or fourth cup, we're not sure, and it's being divided, poured out into each disciple's cup. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And here, he is telling us that this Passover meal, this Lord's Supper, that he will not drink of that cup again until the fullness of the kingdom come. He has already brought the kingdom with him, but this meal he will not share in again until he comes again to bring us into the wedding banquet where Jesus the groom has brought the bride, which is us. He's the bridegroom, we're the bride, the church, into this great banquet as we celebrate a new heaven and a new earth, a new relationship with Christ. And then verse 19, and he took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup is poured out for you. This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they begin to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. So last Sunday, we begin this journey of taking communion, and we looked at Judas and the betrayal that got in his heart, and took a look at, we all betray the Lord. Peter is going to soon betray by denying his knowledge or friendship with Christ. But the difference was that Judas took it in his heart, while those that love Jesus, like Peter, find that their lives sometimes betray him, but there is forgiveness and life at the table where we take in the blood of Christ and the bread which represents his body. So now, though, in this story of the Lord's Supper, there are the four words that we will find, and we have a slide for us to capture these because they're important. So first, the first event we see them, and if we could drop the lights, Scott, just a little bit up here so we could see them. And the on stage, yeah. So we see in Luke 19, which is what? The feeding of the 5,000. And Jesus taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. And then I forgot to highlight this one. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. So there's this taking, this blessing, this breaking, and this giving. And so those four words are presented in the telling of the story, the feeding of the 5,000, because the Lord wants to have prominence in our lives, and he knows the will of God for us, the Father's will for you, cannot be lived out unless this is happening. The will God has for you to live is beyond you, precious ones. You can't do it. It's like Deborah saying she didn't have enough to give. She, in her mind, in her heart, she thought it's not enough to feed or put socks on all these people. And how much did she have? Exactly enough. And that's this life where, like, Jesus reveals the will of God to the 12 disciples. Go feed 5,000 plus people. Because the 5,000 were just the counting of the men. And it's like, we got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Don't put us in a very awkward, impossible situation. We will be disliked very much. Thank you very much, Jesus. But what did Jesus do? When they exhausted, because they actually remember, they went through all the possibilities and way they could live out this life following Jesus, and all their options were impossible, would never be able to accomplish God's will. And Jesus took what little they had, and it's important, he looked up. He looked to heaven, and he asked a blessing of the Father upon it. He broke it, and the disciples participated in giving it, and it was more than enough. And now, when the disciples are thrown into this impossible situation, when they're, Jesus is teaching them in their callings that he will put upon their lives and yours and mine, that heaven meets earth and the impossible can happen when we live this life of being taken, being blessed, being broken, being given. Doesn't that excite you? Doesn't that excite you? Otherwise, we hide from God's will. But there's only one meal given prominence in all three synoptic gospels, and that's the Lord's Supper. And here, as we read this morning in Luke 22:19, and we can put that up here, you see it again. What's happening here? Jesus is taking it from the, to live the life I've called you to live is impossible. But now he's going deeper as he says, in 19, and Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and this time I forgot to highlight gave, and gave it to them. I didn't have the staff helping me put these together. Now you see my need of much help. But again, but you see, spiritually, Jesus is saying this is more than just doing the impossible, feeding 5,000 people. There is something relationally, spiritually happening that you need to be taken. It's not now just what you do. It's you need to be taken as I'm about to be taken. You need to be blessed as I am blessed by the Father. You need to be broken as I will soon be broken on a cross. And then you need to be given as I have been given to you. You see how this goes deeper? And the third time is on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24. Just the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke, just to make sure we get it. Jesus meets not two of the 12, because there were other disciples and men and women, and two of the disciples were leaving Jerusalem. They're, you know, in their despair, in their dismay. Jesus did not seem to be the Messiah that was prophesied. Everything fell in and crumbled and imploded around them. And Jesus himself meets them on the road to Emmaus as they're leaving Jerusalem. And they invite him in. Come in, you know, have a meal. It's late. And Jesus was at the table with them. And he what? Took bread and what? Blessed. And this time I didn't highlight broke. This is how I am broken. I am computer broken. And he, what? Broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he vanished from their sight. You see how this is important. I won't go deeper into that. We're not there yet. Jesus is wanting these words to hold prominence in a disciple's life. Communion that we'll take this morning is a call to live a spiritual life embodied by these four movements, these actions of Christ that we are hearing in this story this morning. These words taken, blessed, broken, given, are meant to guide you. They're to define you. They're to guide you. They're to encourage you. I cannot stress this enough. For this is certainly in my life, my long journey with Christ. You know, I came across these four words years ago, and they've been taking a deeper root in my soul and in helping me do the things I could not do without Christ. Now, I normally don't, if you have an outline, I actually numbered them, 1, 2, 3, 4. I normally don't outline or number these things in outline unless there's a purpose. And the purpose is you need to understand that the order in which we live these out are important. They are important in our experiencing what it means to commune with Christ, which is commune is this idea of spiritual intimacy, not just for a moment, but the way we live our lives. And so you need to know that you have experienced each one of these four, because sometimes, for example, if we say, a Christian says, I'm going to live a life that's given to others as a blessing. But if they do this before they understand that they are broken, if you try to live a life of going and blessing others before you understand that you're broken, what happens is that we will see ourselves as better than others, and pride seeps into our heart, like Deborah giving food to those that are homeless, and we help them and we think we're so much better than they are. We're not. We are broken too. Also, if we try to put given before brokenness, the things we do will be self-serving motivation. I'm doing this because I'm a good person and it's going to make me feel good about what I do or don't do. And so it becomes self-serving. And so each one of these, we could go through each one and say, the order in which we understand and live these out is critical. Understand? So let's begin with taken. Taken is a sacrificial term meaning set aside for holy purposes. And so that bread he took ceased being ordinary bread, but it became the bread of God, set apart for sacred reasons. So think of this about yourself. Before Christ, all of us were just ordinary men and women. Not better or worse, but ordinary. But then Jesus puts a call on your life. He chooses you, and all of a sudden you're taken out of the ordinary, out of the world, and become holy for holy purposes. This summer, as I was really struck by Luke 3:22 as we had gone through that last year. And this is where there's this idea of being chosen. And I realized what a profound thing happened to Jesus before he did one miracle, gave one sermon, loved somebody, healed somebody, cast out some demon, is that he understood that he was chosen to be given ultimately. Listen to Luke 3, verse 22. And the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus in bodily form, like a dove. The Holy Spirit is gentle, by the way. And a voice came from heaven. Whose voice is this? The Father's voice from heaven. And the voice says, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Beloved comes from that word agape. It's a divine, unconditional, profound, unlimited love. Jesus heard that voice blessing him that he is his son. He is beloved. He is chosen. And from that place, everything else came. But it began with understanding that he was chosen. And every believer needs to hear those words, "You are chosen," in their heart to know that they are beloved. Before anything else happens, that is the most important thing. That is the priority of everything. Listen to, and actually saying that, it so profoundly impacted me that how important it is I know my identity, that I'm chosen, I am taken by God, and that you are too, that in the baptism in July at Pine Lake, I made sure that I spoke over every man and woman and child. The Father says to you, "You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. With you, I am well pleased." From that place, young people, older people, in the middle, it doesn't matter. You are chosen. So, let me ask you, if you were to complete the exercise, fill in the blank, "You are blank," "You are blank," what would you write in there? Insignificant? "You are hopeless." "You are nobody." "You are meaningless." "Insignificant." You're a problem. Well, what is it you would hear in your heart if you were asked, given a blank sheet, and say, "Write down, you are what?" "You are just an ordinary person. You're just taking up space." You see, it's important you get this idea that you are chosen by God in your heart and your mind both. A renewed mind, a renewed heart, is because the world is trying to tell you and me who we are all the time, and it's always not enough. And we always, they're telling us, and we're going to need this and that before we really can be who we're supposed to be. And so we're always, you know, limited in who we are. And it goes beyond that, because as it sets up a world system and paradigm of need and competition, we begin to feel diminished in our identity, right? And what sets in is this sense of rejection. And we're watching a series in the men's group called Chosen. Oh, wait, what's that series called? Oh, interesting. They named this whole series on the life of Christ as Chosen. That revelation didn't come to me until this morning. Like, oh, wait a second. We're watching this whole show called Chosen. And Jesus saying, in that word, you know, taken means chosen. And then that, it's so Man, it's so amazing. The men are just sharing just their own experiences as a Christian, their own experiences as a man in the world. And in one of the episodes, Matthew draws a circle in the dust, and he's trying to explain how he goes through life, and he feels outside of the circle. That's self-rejection. The world rejects you and me, and sometimes it's even worse. We reject ourselves, or as one of my brothers said, we do self-banishment. It's like, I don't belong, and we don't enter into that place because we don't understand we're chosen. You are chosen. Who told you that you're outside of the circle? Who rejected you? Yourself? Family? Friend? Manager? Spouse? Where are you hearing that? We need to identify that, not to reject them. We are to love them, but we have to take that rejection. Maybe it's ourselves, and bring it up in prayer to God. Beloved, you were chosen out of love before you were breathed your first breath. Listen to Jesus. Let me just begin with John chapter 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, so they're about to have the Passover in John, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. What's the point of that verse? People, what's John trying to tell you? Jesus loves you. Before we get into the Passover. But there's even something more. Having loved his own, he chose them. He chose you. What needs to be written on your heart and my heart is one word. There should be on our foreheads tattooed, mine. Jesus is saying, mine. You're mine. You don't belong to anyone else. He needs to write in our hearts where our identity lives, mine. His own. You have been taken. And that's good news. Because it means you've been taken out of the world and taken into the heart of Jesus. And that is a safe place for us to live. Beloved, if you allow those in the world to determine if we are chosen in this competition, and then you will forever be uncertain about your identity and feel rejection. You are uniquely made and loved. In John 15, hear Jesus say this more literally. John 15, verse 16. Jesus says to them, you did not choose me. That's an important place to start. It's kind of like, if you think I decided one day to choose God, you are vulnerable to attack because you will be uncertain how chosen you are. But before the disciples could say, I follow Jesus Christ, he says, you did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should be abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. What an amazing promise. In verse 19, he says, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. There are tough times for everyone who follows Jesus, and you will feel rejection by the world being people, but you are chosen. So, Ephesians, I have to drive this point home. Ephesians 1, Paul, I was going to share the verses of chosen. There are so many, but just listen to the beginnings of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him. Before the foundations of the world, before you're born, you're chosen, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as sons, daughters, through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. So where are you experiencing rejection? Pray and ask that you can experience being chosen and taken. Second word, blessed or given thanks. Same thing. So sometimes it's blessed, sometimes it's given thanks. He took that bread, he took it, then he blessed it. He gave thanks for it. And blessing just means to speak well of somebody. And blessing is more than appreciation or thanks for a job well done. This, again, is a spiritual word. A blessing at the deepest level is acknowledging that God has chosen you and God is in your life. It's a spiritual affirmation. It's not just affirmation, good job. It's a spiritual affirmation and calling out of who God's made you to be. Have you ever had somebody call out of you what God is showing them? Have you ever heard the Father call out of you saying, this is who I've made you as a daughter. This is what I've put in you as a son. We need to hear that blessing, right? Jill and I were at a wedding this summer, and I loved that the father whose son was getting married in the reception spoke a long blessing over his son, and then he spoke a blessing over his daughter-in-law. We need these blessings to go through life, but we need to especially know that the Father blesses us. Again, there's that blessing that was put on Jesus. You are my beloved son, and with you I am well pleased. Hear that in your soul. That's the beginning of the blessing that the Father wants to give you. Do you feel more cursed by the world than blessed? Is it more you're hearing that you are worthless, you're a loser, you're never going to amount to much? These are the testimonies I've heard with men and women as I've met with them over many years of being pastored. They've received lots of curses. Those come easy. But they don't receive the blessings often enough. Right in Ephesians where we're anchored, we read this in Ephesians 1 verses 6 through 8. Listen to this blessing. To the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Jesus is the beloved, and then we become the beloved in him. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. Isn't that beautiful? He lavishes his love and blessings upon us. This Wednesday in the office, I was sitting there, and Sarah and Karen were in the office next to me, and they're like, you know, Sarah's, oh, Karen, you're so wonderful. You do the blah, 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 blah. And Karen's going, oh, but Sarah, I'm just so amazed at how you can this and that and that. And then Sarah's back, and pretty soon it's like I was about to puke. I told them that too, right? I was about to shut my door because the blessing party was getting obnoxious. But I'm joking. Actually, it was very beautiful, and I love the character of this church, men and women. And by the way, men, we need that. Sometimes we think to be strong as men, we don't need to hear a blessing. That is so untrue. I love it when I hear men giving blessings to men, calling out how they see Christ in that man that makes them powerful and strong and confident, fully equipped. I've seen in the MP3 pastors group two times we've had these times where other pastors will call out what they see in another pastor. And you ever seen strong men called to shepherd with tears? It's quite moving. Take parents, friends, opportunities at someone's significant birthday. We do this in our family. We will have that person sit there and we will bless them. Spouses, how often have you been giving a blessing to your significant other? We need to be blessing each other, amen? Ask, though, the Lord for a blessing. You can tell someone who knows they are blessed. You know how you can tell? The evidence? Those who are blessed, bless others. It pours out of them. If that's challenging, and then it means come in prayer and receive a blessing from the Lord. Ask, grab some friends and say, just ask, I need a blessing. I need to know who I am. Let's bless one another until the pastor pukes. Broken. Broken has to come after blessing. Because if as a Christian, you know you're called and you have your identity, but if it begins with broken first, and then you're going to assume what the blessing has to do with is God fixing you. He may heal you, he may not. He wants to make you free in the spirit, absolutely. He may want to work and heal some places where you're unwhole, but there may be things in your life that will forever be with you and cannot be erased. Jesus can redeem them. But when you put brokenness after blessing, you know your identity, you're blessed regardless of what you've had to go through in life and the curses that have been put upon you and the experiences that hurt you. It won't matter because you know you're blessed and those curses will come under the blessing. It is in Jesus' own broken body and love the power that God is able to come into our brokenness and heal it. And some of those broken things are just natural. You know, some of it could be in our personality. It could be mental, emotional disabilities. There is just a natural brokenness in life, but it doesn't hinder our lives from becoming a blessing and then to be given by God to others, right? Let me capture this. Henry Nouwen in The Life of the Beloved, he says this. In the Western world, the suffering that seems to be the most painful is that of feeling rejected, ignored, despised, and left alone. In my own community, and he's referring to, he was a professor at Notre Dame, Yale, Harvard, written books, a priest, and it's like, and he chose later in his life, he has since died not long ago, to live in a community, a handicapped community of people, men and women, and to be the pastor of Daybreak was what it was called. And he says, in my own community with many severely handicapped men and women, the greatest source of suffering is not the handicap itself, but the accompanying feelings of being useless, worthless, unappreciated, and unloved. Isn't that true? It's not the handicap. It's what the handicap does to our hearts. It is much easier to accept the inability to speak, walk, or feed oneself than it is to accept the inability to be of special value to another person. We human beings can suffer immense deprivations with great steadfastness. But when we sense that we are no longer have anything to offer anyone, we quickly lose our grip on life. Instinctively, we know that the joy of life comes from the ways in which we live together, church, and that the pain of life comes from many ways we fail to do that well. And just another quick couple of words from him I thought were just great. Yes, we have to find the courage to embrace our own brokenness, to make our most feared enemy into a friend, and to claim it as an intimate companion. I am convinced that healing often so difficult because we don't want to know the pain. We avoid it. We hide from it. We feel it will destroy us. But when you embrace it as a friend because you know you're chosen and blessed, you can handle it. Our brokenness is often so frightening to face because we live under the curse. Living our brokenness under the curse means that we experience our pain as confirmation of our negative feelings about ourselves. The great spiritual call of the beloved children of God is to pull their brokenness away from the shadow of the curse and bring it into the light of blessing, and then we begin to find healing. Is this good news? We're going to be reading next week how Peter, isn't it interesting that the next story is about Peter? And Peter was avoiding his brokenness, trying to prove himself to the Lord, make himself valuable. Don't we do that? Prove ourselves, make ourselves valuable. And in this, Peter then writes in 1 Peter, after he understands what it means to be taken, blessed, broken, and given. Listen to what he says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 14. Beloved, oh, interesting. He begins with beloved. Do not be surprised at the fiery trials when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Verse 14, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. So where is their brokenness that you've been avoiding and denying? Bring it out of the shadows and bring it into the light of blessing. Our last word, given. Jesus breaks the bread and he gives it to the disciples. And in this comes a calling upon our lives. For Jesus said in Luke 19, the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. And so we are given this calling in our lives. Once we understand we are chosen, we are blessed, we are broken, and then we are truly ready to be given by the Lord to others. Trying to decide if to share this or not, but for me, I have things in my office. If you find something weird in the office, it's because it holds spiritual significance, and this is one of the items in my office. My grandpa Robertson, he was quite the man. He was a foreman on a ranch in California for many years. He drove machinery and logging in Washington State up north, and then he became a metal worker and weld, I'm not sure, sheet metal, maybe welding, all kinds of stuff. He could do anything, this point. he taught me fishing, and he died when I was nine, but he just held a special place in my heart. And so I had the opportunity to get this when I was young. I did, because anyone tell me what this is? Not really, because it's a one of a kind. It used to be a screwdriver, and then the screwdriver was broken. But in the hands of my grandfather, he wouldn't cast it away, throw it away. And so he heated it up and turned it into a very special screwdriver that doesn't have to reach the screw from the top but can come into a small space. So it has a very unique purpose. And so this is what it is like to be in the hands of a Father who loves us. He loves you. He has chosen you like my grandfather chose this. It's ancient. It's way older than I am. And then in our brokenness, he heats us in the fires that Peter was talking about, and he reshapes us and makes us for even a more unique purpose that would not be possible if we had not been broken. And then he uses you and me in places that no one else could accommodate or fulfill the will of God. So this is me, this is you, in the hands of a Father that loves you. So let me close, because it's with 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I love the way in which, and I'm encouraging you and I'm saying more being given into the lives of others. Do not be afraid, as Deborah shared in her testimony, which I'm realizing how perfect it was. You know, there was this fear of trying to be used by God with the homeless and realizing she was in the hands of a God who would meet all those needs. Right, Deborah? I love how Javier and the men's group at the men's weekend blessed us. He came as a broken teacher who could speak on the lies of the world and the journey to purity. And so God gave this broken teacher to us who had found the blessing of being in God's hands. I love how the women in the women's ministry are continually, they come to know they're chosen, they know they're blessed, they're broken, and then they help other women, right? Find their identity and understand that they are precious. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 through 5, I close with this. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." You and I will suffer. We'll go through more brokenness. Sometimes it's the Lord himself that is breaking off the things that keep us from knowing him, breaking off the pride and arrogance that keep us from loving others humbly, breaking off the lies that we're worthless to turn us into a man or woman that's unique in all this world to accomplish his will in someone's life. How is the Lord wanting to give you as a blessing to others? Bow your heads. Open up your hearts. Where are you experiencing rejection? How are you rejected? The Father says to you, "I chose you. I made you before you were born. I gave you breath. I love you. That can never be taken away." Jesus is telling you, "You did not choose me, I chose you. And I've called you to follow me. You are God's beloved. Ask the Lord for a blessing. Father, I do ask in this coming week, surprise these precious ones. Let them hear spiritually in their hearts that they're beloved. Let somebody speak life into them. Help them come to the place to know who they truly are in Christ. Help them shed off the lies of the world. And I pray, Lord, you take the brokenness and in the brokenness, the curses that are not from you, bring them into the light and heal their mind and hearts, and mine too. We need this, Lord. I pray that you will help them know that they were blessed before they're broken. And even in this brokenness, you are going to use it to turn it into a blessing in their lives and for others. And I pray, Lord, if they feel they have no purpose, that's a lie too. And help the men and women in this place know, Lord, that they have a call, and that in all their past failings and in all their past rejections, those are from the world and not from you, and that you are giving them into the lives of others, that you have equipped them with all they need, that you are multiplying the blessings in their life, that they will be speaking, the things they will be doing to bring others to the communion table with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you're invited to take communion this morning. And I wanted to read for you as we take communion. Because in the Passover, in the meal, there had come this point where they would take the unleavened bread, hold it up to the Lord, and break it. And so it was broken. He was broken for you. And what they used to pray in the Passover was this bread of affliction, which the ancestors ate in Egypt. Let anyone who is hungry come and eat. Let anyone who is needy come and celebrate the Passover. But you know, Jesus changed the Passover. He owned it like the Sabbath. And he said in Luke, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Later in the meal, as there was these cups that were drank, you had heard he took this cup of wine and he asked those that follow him to pour it into their own cups. And this cup is his blood. And what would be said at the Passover is, "Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has created the fruit of the vine." And then Jesus took it and turned it upside down into, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Jesus not just celebrated the Passover, he became the Passover. Jesus makes it possible because he was chosen, blessed, broken, and given for you. And so you are invited to come and take the unleavened bread. This side there's unleavened bread and wine. And on this table there's bread, leavened bread, gluten-free, and juice. And so while we worship, please come up if you are ready to say that you yourself want to be a woman, a man, who is taken and blessed, broken and given. Come.